Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at verses 8 through 13 on finding faithful deacons. Be the title of our sermon tonight, Finding Faithful Deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at verses 8 through 13. Spent a couple of weeks on pastors, and we'll just focus tonight on, Lord willing, just on the qualifications of faithful deacons and how to find them. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. When you have found that place, if you're physically able to do so, we'll invite you to stand with me as we honor the reading of God's holy and written word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. This is the word of the Lord to us tonight. Thus says the Lord, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, that it is unchangeable and it is pure and it is undefiled before you. And our sovereign God, we ask now your blessings would rest upon your people and that you would give us grace to hear what you are saying in your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So tonight, as I said, we've spent the last couple of weeks talking about pastors, and I think rightly so, the need for pastors to be accountable, the character we should be looking for in our pastors and our elders as a congregation, not just now, but in the future and always. But we shift now to deacons, and we want to shift our focus to this because because Paul does list this as the only the second of two main offices that he lists here, and that is the deacon body, and I think throughout Baptist history there have been two ways to look at deacon ministry. One is biblical and the other is not. The first way that a lot of Baptist churches look at the deacon body is that as if they are overseers themselves. They are elders or pastors themselves. That is not the traditional or biblical way that we look at deacons. And I think then that's the second thing, which is the other way that Baptist churches have tended to look at deacons, and that is properly, and that is that they are servants of the local church, who help us carry out the task of what Christ has given to us as a local Baptist church. And I think that's absolutely the correct way and the right way to look at things. And yet within all of this, the deacons, again, just like with the pastors, the elders, these deacons that God has, and the deacon office that God has given to the church, and we are to treasure, and we are to rejoice that God gives us faithful men who hold forth this office well, and we praise God for them. We need to understand that they bring with it, or it brings with it, a unique set of duties. It brings with it a unique set of duties that they are to fulfill. And while elders are certainly responsible for the spiritual guidance and oversight and the overseeing of the local church and the ministry, the deacons very much handle the material necessities and offer the service that enables the local church to operate and to reach out to her community. And so, unlike some who see the deacon body as bosses, if you will, deacons are rather facilitators and organizers of ministry. And so the job of the deacon is crucial, particularly those who serve well. They serve as real witnesses of God's grace of Christ's mercy to us as a church and to our surrounding community. I think that we would rightly see the deacons as being the ones who facilitate the ability for the hands and the feet to do their job. And I think in the end, it is fair to say that the deacon's commitment is to be key, is to be a key to their efficiency. Being faithful in this role requires more than just even just getting things done. As important as that is to get things done, I guess we could put quotes on that. I think ultimately the love they have for Christ and the love that they bring to the table for Christ is first should be first and foremost and should be the reason why they desire things to be done and to get done within the local church. And so being honest, humble, and trusting in God's wisdom and strength, I think, is essential in all of this. So let's take a look at what Paul, writing to the young pastor Timothy and to the church at Ephesus, has to actually say about the qualifications as well as the work of deacons. I will tell you that Paul does leave things rather general, and I think there's a reason for that, and we'll talk more about that here in just a few moments. But Paul is going to leave the work of the deacon body in a very general manner. And again, I think that's for some specific reasons that we'll look at here in detail. But let's first and foremost look at the personal qualifications that God says deacons are to have. So let's pick it up in verse 8. It says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money." And so when we talk about deacon ministry and finding faithful deacons within the midst of the local congregation, we have to speak of this in terms of them being men who have personal integrity. They are men, just like the elders, just like the pastors, just like the overseers, the bishops that Paul talks about here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. He talks about them being dignified, right? They too, deacons are to also be dignified. And so when Paul uses the word here for reverent, right? They're men who are reverent. What does he mean by that? Well, again, it's just another word for it would be the word dignified, right? They are to be dignified. It implies a seriousness and respectability and an honorable demeanor in their lives, in the way that they carry themselves, in the way that they live their lives, the way they interact with people, the way that they conduct themselves among the people of God in the local church. They are to be men who are reverent and dignified in their behavior. The idea here is that at the very root of all of this is that they have they are associating with Christ in a way that it leads to them being men who think rightly and seriously about all things. They conduct themselves in such a way that it inspires reverence among God's people. It inspires reverence in worship. It inspires reverence in work. It inspires reverence in every aspect of life. A deacon's life, a deacon's ministry should inspire the members of the congregation to be reverent and respectable in all things, whether they are inside the local church for worship on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, or they are outside conducting themselves in business. Here's a second reality for us that a deacon, Paul tells us very clearly, a deacon is not to be. And he uses a phrase here saying double-tongued, not double-tongued. What does it mean to be double-tongued? If it was to be literally translated, it would translate out into not two-worded or not using two words. So what does Paul mean? Well, the phrase is similarly used in the book of James, to talk about someone who says one thing to one person, and then over here he says something completely different. And so they have divided tongue. They have a divided tongue. When they're speaking to one group of people or one person, they say one thing, but when they speak to someone else, they are saying something completely different. And so we're not to be, the men who are deacons are not to be like that. They're not to have a forked tongue, so to speak. And Paul uses this in such a way to draw our attention to the hiss of the serpent back in the garden, right? The serpent who had a double tongued, who had a two forked tongue, who said one thing one time and then another thing at another time. Deacons are not supposed to be like that. They can't be like that. They can't say one thing at one time and something completely different at another time. When they say something, they should simply say it, and that should be their word. That should be their honor. That should be what they think. Now, it doesn't mean they can't change their minds. They can't come back and say, well, you know what? I've been really thinking about this and studying this and praying about this, and I did think this, but now I think this. That's not what it's talking about. But rather, at the very core of their character, they don't come saying, hey, you know, Pastor, I really agree with you, and I'm with you, but then on the other hand, hey, you know, I don't think that pastor is got it all together, or that he just doesn't know what he's doing, or even take it outside of the pastorate and say one thing to one member of the church, you know, yeah, I think you've got a point there, and somebody else, you know, they don't have a point. And so they can't be double-tongued. They can't be two-sided in their speech. And let me say this, Christian, it's very clear from the book of James as well that this can't be us either. Right? This isn't, yes, this is applicable to the deacons like much as applicable to the pastors, right, and the elders among us. But they, pastors and deacons, are simply leading the congregation. We can't be double-tongued. We can't be forked-tongued. We can't speak with the hiss of the serpent that says one thing to one person and another thing to another person entirely. And so we need to speak with honesty and straightforwardness. And Jesus would say it this way, let your yes be yes and your no, no. So if you say yes, then let that be your answer. And if you say no, then let that be your answer. But don't be double-minded and double-tongued. I think the term really does warn against saying different things to different people that can ultimately lead to mistrust and confusion within the local community, within the local body, within our local New Testament churches. And I think we have to be careful. And this is how I think in this way, when deacons are just honest and pastors are just honest about what they think and what they believe and what they're doing, I think this leads to a credibility that is not there when we are using double speak back and forth. And then there's another one here, and that says not addicted to much wine. And I think in this, it really does point to them being men who are men of moderation. They know and understand that they are to be moderate in their lifestyles so that they can have right judgment, that they're not hindering their ability to serve effectively here. It means to pay attention. The idea here of not addicted to much wine or not given to much wine here is really the same as the earlier saying to the pastors, to the elders, which is that they are to be men who are paying attention and engaging with, implying that we should avoid excessive engagement with anything that, here, alcohol, but in also much larger terms, anything in our lives that would entrap us and keep us ensnared. And so we need to pay attention to our lives. We need to engage in our lives in such a way that we avoid excessive engagement in any area of our lives. We are men who are self-controlled. And so deacons need to be men who are controlling themselves and their appetites. It goes on here, doesn't it? And it goes on and tells us that they're not to be greedy for dishonest gain or money, right? They're not to be greedy for money. The idea here is they are not to be greedy for shameful gain. That would be a rendering here. That would be a correct rendering here. They would not be greedy for dishonest or shameful gain or shameful money. It really does indicate that deacons are to have a disdain for anything that is obtained through dishonorable means. That they're not okay with things that are dishonorable, but they want to handle everything ethically and honorably in their lives and in their families, but also in the local church. They want to handle everything above board. They want everything to be above board. They want it to be handled ethically, whether we're talking about finances or the resources or reinforcing our beliefs and the integrity of what we're doing as a congregation, whether we're talking about transactions or whether we're talking about just ministering to our communities. They are to be men who shun anything, who close off the congregation from understanding. And that's the one thing I appreciate about our church, is that we are seek to be very transparent about where our money goes. We seek to be very transparent with that. Unfortunately, not all churches can say the same thing. And that is the one thing that not just our deacons, but all deacons should be able to say, is that we are leading the church to be able to see and to know and to understand where things are being spent, where things are going, how we're using things, so that it engenders trust among the congregation, saying, okay, hey, you know what, our pastors, our deacons, they're using the resources that we're giving them well and in a way that honors the Lord. And this is one of the reasons why, you know, this past Wednesday night, for those of you that maybe weren't here, we have chosen to pick up another missionary, the Reinhardt family, who has been faithful. They are planting a Spanish speaking church up in Ohio, in Westchester or Cincinnati area, and they're going to be planting there. And you know, it's good that we're able to partner with them and be a part of their ministry, because number one, they've proven themselves to be faithful. They have honored the Lord, but we too can be thankful and use the money God has given us and blessed us with in order to be a blessing to the ministry that they are partaking or that they are doing there. And so we, as God's people, as God's sons and daughters, need to be led by men who shun dishonest, unethical handling of any, not just finances, but of anything, and rather to be led by men who are ethical in their handling of all things, and men who are men of integrity in all things. And the role of the character in ministry then, I think, is very important for us to understand, because when you get to verse 8, putting all of these together, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, right? So when you put that all together, I think at the end of the day, you have deacons who are taking the theology that they're learning, the Bible teaching that they're learning, and they're applying it into their lives, they're applying it into their ministry, so that it's integrated in their words and their deeds personally, as well as in their ministry in life, in the local church and in their family's life. They embody, or should embody, the theology, just like the pastors should embody the theology of the local church. They are taking the theology that they're learning and they're applying it to their lives, so that they're living out the truths of the gospel in their daily lives. And I think therein is the integrity between belief and practice. And these should be, this is what our deacons should always be striving to do, to be men who are seeking to be ethical and men of integrity, but men who seek to embody what we preach and teach. And they are then consistent and reliable. Their calling is consistent, their speech is consistent, their behavior is consistent, everything about them is consistent. Again, not saying that they won't sin or they won't fall, or like all of us, they may struggle in certain areas. Again, we're not talking about perfection here, but we're talking about an area their lives is pointed in this direction, seeking to always honor the Lord. And so there should be a sense of stability and trustworthiness when we talk about these men, when we think about these men. And it really does, and it really should. The deacon body of a local church should strengthen the witness of the local church. And so there are some practical implications, I think, because of this. There are some practical implications because of this. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, first and foremost, is that as the deacon body is growing in the grace of God and is growing in this integrity of life and ministry, as a result, they should, as the pastors and the elders of the congregation should. They should be building trust to their character. They should be role models in all things in life. They should be role models. I said a couple weeks ago that pastors should be the type of men that you want your granddaughters or your daughters to marry, or your nieces to marry, or your sons to grow up to be like. Well, deacons are no less important. They should be the type of men that you say, you know what, maybe not that guy, but that type of life is what I want my daughter to marry, a man who has that type of a life and that kind of a commitment in life. And or my son, I want him to grow up to be like that. And there should be consistency then and reliability in their lives and in their behaviors and in their speech, in their theology. There should be an absolute commitment to the unchangeableness of God and the truth of God and His Word. There should be a sense of stability and trustworthiness as they lead the church then to be faithful in sharing the gospel, in supporting gospel missions and gospel work. And so there should be this idea of modeling what the gospel, what a good life and a holy life looks like. But what about the spiritual qualifications? That leads us to part two. What about the spiritual qualifications, or the spiritual? Let's talk about the spiritual qualifications of a deacon here in verses 9 and 10. Listen to what Paul writes here. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So what are the spiritual qualifications of a deacon? First and foremost, right, you would want a deacon, deacons in a local church, in a local New Testament church, to always adhere to the mystery of the faith, right? To be faithful in what they believe. You want them to always be faithful. So let's talk about what Paul meant here when he said, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. What does he mean? Well, actually, we don't have to guess what Paul means. If you go down to verse 16 and read what he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. That's the mystery of the gospel. That's the mystery of the faith, that God was revealed in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is the God-man, fully God and fully man. And that he was vindicated in the Spirit. In other words, his entire life, the Spirit of God was moving in his life to vindicate his claim that he is the second person of the Godhead, the Messiah of Israel. That he was seen by the angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. The gospel was preached among the nations. He is to be believed on in the world, and he was taken up into glory. Now, I will say this, by the way, I don't know if you know this, but this is believed to be one of the earliest Christian hymns that we have. You say, well, now, wait a minute, it's Scripture. Yeah, it is Scripture. But God inspired the Apostle Paul to write for us because it is 100% what we needed to know about a synopsis of what the gospel is. And this is believed to be one of the earliest Christian hymns that is ever sung. Philippians 2 is another one, and there are several other places in the New Testament that we find where God has preserved for us early New Testament Christian hymns. And this is believed to be one of the earliest Christian hymns that has been carefully preserved for us. And so we see what was sung and what was believed among the early Christians. And Paul tells us that this is 100% exactly right. God was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory, received up in glory, right? And so this is what he means, holding the mystery of the faith and holding strong to the faith with a pure conscience is what he says, holding that mystery with a pure conscience. It implies not just belief in, but actually a firm hold and the grasp of the adherence of the Christian faith. It emphasizes an active and continual holding to this truth and this faith. Because he says here that this should be held with a pure conscience. What does he mean? Well, it means that that someone should not be saying he believes these things when he doesn't believe these things. And so a man of God is not going to say, I believe these things, and then go back and say, well, I'm not sure I believe all those things. No, he says, no, I hold these things with a pure conscience. In other words, there's no doubt in my mind as to whether or not these things are true. These things are true. I believe these things. For instance, all of these beliefs are in line with other scriptures that we find. Let me give you a few. 2 Corinthians 1:12. Paul writes, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Or again, in 1 Timothy 1:5, we read this earlier and a couple weeks ago. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Or again, in 1 Timothy 1:19, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Or 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And so what's the requirement then of these men? Well, it is a couple of things here. First, that they hold to these things, right? That they hold to these truths, that they don't waver in these truths, right? It's what we've already said. But then in verse 10, it says, let them first be tested, right? It's the same word that's used earlier in chapter 3 here in verse 6 for the bishop, for the overseer, for the elder, for the pastor, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, they'd fall into the same condemnation as the devil, or this condemnation of the devil. The idea here is that they are to have been proven and tested. They are not to be new in the faith. They are to grow and be growing in their faith. They should at least be a Christian long enough to have become rooted and grounded in the Lord and in the Word of the Lord. There should not be any questions as to whether or not they know the truth. They may not be able to sit down and write you a 10-page thesis on some obscure doctrine, but they can certainly, when pressed, they can certainly tell you how to be saved. And they know, without a doubt, the work of Christ. And they have been Christians long enough to become spiritually mature or maturing, and to prove their testimony, that their testimony is for Christ. I fear a lot of times what happens is, in a lot of churches, is that you find a young man who is passionate about the Word of God, he's passionate about serving God, and you're like, man, that's so refreshing. And then all of a sudden you turn around and they're like, they just have gone crazy, and because they've not been tested, and they quote unquote abandon the faith, or they apostatize, or they stop coming to church, or any number of things, right? Why? Because they are not firm in the faith. They are not well established in the faith. And so we need to be careful, like Paul says, whether it be an elder, a pastor, or a deacon, we need to be careful before we lay hands on men, because they may be unstable. And then you have reliability in their faith and in their duty. And that's living, and they are living and sharing the faith. They maintain a good conscience while sharing the faith. They're not, and again, I'm gonna use this word. I'm going to use the word hypocritical, but you understand what I mean by that, right? Like they're not consciously being hypocritical, because we're all hypocrites in one way or another, right? All of us are, unintentionally. But this is meaning in intentional ways. Like they don't know that they're out there living a sinful life, right? They're not trying to mock the Word of God. They're not trying to mock the Lord. They are trying to be faithful. They're seeking to be faithful. They love the Lord. They love His church. They love their family. They're trying to be men of God who love Christ well. And so we should be men and women who want those types of men to be over us, and who watch over us and care for us and lead us. And so tested, proven, right? tested and proven in their ability. Because the idea here is that just like the elder, the bishop, the overseer, the pastor, they are to be blameless. And so they're to be tested. And that's part of the reason for their testing. And so we watch men's lives. We look at their lives. And as best as we can tell, we don't appoint men who are openly rebelling against God's word. They must be tested before formally assuming a role. Why? Why would Paul say this is so necessary? Well, it's because of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil, or the same condemnation as the devil. This is not just for a pastor or an elder, an overseer, or a bishop, but this is also for a deacon. That we be careful that they not become men who are puffed up. Because, and maybe you know this, maybe you do. I grew up in churches like this, that men often who became deacons in most of the Baptist churches I was in, it wasn't the men that were most qualified. It was the men who had a business degree or who had the most money in the church, who had some influence, and so it was a way for them to be able to control what happened in the local congregation. But Paul is saying that's not how things work. That's not how it works at all. You don't get now, listen. I'm not saying that you can't be a businessman or you couldn't be a businessman, but that's not the qualifications here. Is that you have an MBA or that you own a business or you can run a business faithfully or successfully or whatever the case may, or have a lot of money. That's not part of the qualifications here. You simply are a man who is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him faithfully. And they're free as a result from any valid accusation. I'll never forget as a child, and again, maybe you all have grown up in churches like this, where I remember as a child, like being 10 years old, going visiting sometimes with my dad and hearing like people talk about the church outside, and I was just always blown away. I'm like, they would talk about Deacon so-and-so down at that church. Is he still a deacon down there? My dad said, yeah. You know, he's the biggest crook that ever walked this earth. And Dad say, yeah. He's like, he sold me a car 2 years ago, man. He knew it was a piece of junk, and he fixed it up just enough for it to break down, and he knew what was wrong with it. And story, and I was like, I had asked my dad, like, Dad, like, I don't think you're supposed to do that, right? And Dad said, no, you're not supposed to do that. Well, that's not the way the deacons are supposed to be, right? They're to have a good testimony outside the church. They're not to be men of questionable moral character. They're not to be men who are questionable in their dealings with the world. They're to be honest, honorable men in all things, in their life, in their character. You don't have to ask whether or not they are going to do something. When they say they'll do it, they do it. And so we need to follow the, and I think this really does underscore the importance of following Scripture and what Scripture says about appointing deacons. And I think we have done that very well over the years here in seeking to always appoint men who are faithful and always seeking to honor the Lord in their lives and in their families' lives. And so we can praise God for that and let that be the continued heart and the heartbeat of our congregation. But what about the family qualifications? Because Paul does list family qualifications for deacons, just like for pastors. He says in verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And so Paul says that they are to be men who lead well in the home, in their home. Again, they're not perfect men. I mean, none of us are perfect, but they are seeking to be honorable men in their marriage and in their lives. And so Paul talks about a couple of things. One, he talks about them being husbands of one wife. That is, that they are to be faithful and have eyes only for their wives. Husbands are to have eyes only for their wives. And deacons are to have eyes for only their wives. You know, it's a common phrase. I've heard this a lot in the, you know, when I worked for different places throughout my life. I've even heard Christian men say this, you know, well, it's not a sin to look. Well, Jesus says it is. And our deacons and our pastors should not be men who have roving eyes, but whose eyes are only for their wives and love their wives well. And so I would say that we as men of God should lead our families well by being faithful and giving our sons and our daughters a picture of what a husband and a father should look like. And effectively parenting them is what he goes on. He says that deacons should rule their children and their own houses well, just like the elders, just like the bishops and the overseers, the pastors. They should effectively parent in their home. They should be effective and compassionate, exercising wise leadership in their home as much as possible, providing for their family's needs, and imparting moral and spiritual education, setting the standards of behavior, right, through personal example. And when rules are broken, they discipline well and rightly. They teach effective communication and how to adapt socially to areas of life and have the ability to instruct and guide. And not only this, but their family is to have a testimony among the church. Now, there are a great many people who want to take this passage and say, well, see, this passage teaches that women can be deacons. There are. Now, we don't believe that. And they would say, well, you know, the Greek is a little ambiguous here. Well, not enough to allow that. And here's what I mean by that. I mean that when he says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. If he simply meant to talk about women deacons, why in the world would he pull out the women deacons out of all of this other things that that he's talking about with the deacons and say, well, okay, so you need to have these added things onto you? I don't believe he would. Rather, what he's doing here is he's addressing the wives of the deacons and reminding them that they too, insofar as they are to have a good testimony, are called to this ministry too. It doesn't mean that they have to serve right alongside their husbands, though hopefully they will. But likewise, the wives of the deacons are going to be women of character, reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things, just like their husbands. Why? Because when you deal with sensitive information, sometimes among the body of the local church, you need to be able to keep your mouth shut about things. You need to not gossip about, hey, did you hear about so and so and what's going on? Instead, the wives are to be women just like their husbands of character. And they are to have and it is to add to the broader testimony of the godly house. Just like the husbands, or just like the family of the elders and the bishops, are to be faithful, so too the wives of the godly wives of the deacon body. I would say that if a man were able, I don't think it's possible, but if a man was to able to have all of these things down pat, but his wife didn't have any of these, he's not qualified. No matter how good of a man he may be, he's not qualified. Because there are things that need to be handled discreetly and quietly. And so their wives show respect for their husbands and godliness in their lives by not slandering or spreading tales or packing tales, as used to be said. And so they must be reverent. They must be honoring. They must be faithful, faithful in all things, it says. Faithfulness in the household includes loyalty to family members and in steadfastness in the midst of adversity. And what? Why do I bring up in their household? Well, because it's not just in their household, but also when it comes to the local church. Husbands and wives, deacons and elders and pastors and their wives and all those that are make up the offices of the local congregation must be men and women who are faithful in all things. The husbands being the pastors and the elders and the deacons and the wives serving alongside their husbands and faithful support of that ministry. We need to be men and women who in the midst of adversity and in the midst of at times trying and trials, we need to be men and women who have the stuff that keeps on going. Because it's a powerful testimony to the community of what Christian living entails. And I would say to us, and it's not just the wives of deacons or the wives of even elders that are called not to slander, but this really is just a, excuse me, this really is something that James talks about in the book of James, isn't it? He says, hey guys, none of you are supposed to go around slandering and gossiping about your brothers and sisters in Christ, or about anything. Because the idea here is that of engaging in malicious gossip. Malicious gossip. It's not just even packing a tale, hey, did you hear? But rather it goes one step forward into maliciously trying to hurt someone and harm someone because they hurt you or you don't like them. And if the local church is going to maintain its integrity and unity, then we must be brothers and sisters in Christ who nurture an environment where Christ is glorified, God is honored, the gospel is preached, and we love one another even when we have to do what Paul says to do in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And that's simply to bear with one another, which literally means just at times, there's going to be times when we have to just literally put up with each other because we're not going to like each other very much. But we willingly put up with each other for the sake of Christ. Because in the end of the day, what are the rewards given for the deacon? Well, it's found here in verse 13, isn't it? For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, why is it that there's really no specific detail as to what a deacon is to do? Well, I think that's mainly for two reasons. One is because every deacon ministry is going to be varied depending upon the needs of that local congregation. This is why you see in the book of Acts, there are some deacons who preach and teach and some who don't. Some who simply only ever serve tables, some who act as evangelists, some who don't, some who simply take care of widows and orphans, and some who take care of other needs within the congregation. This is because the deacon body as a whole, the reason why God didn't say do this, 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 and this is because the needs of a local congregation is going to be as varied as their personality. And so deacon ministry can vary quite significantly and quite substantially even from church to church and from need to need. And so I think but in all of this, the second reason is this, that in all things, they might be found faithful and receive and reap the rewards that comes from being faithful to Christ in all things. And this is what he says, that these deacons receive a good standing. They are to be honored. They are to be honored. They're brothers who are to be honored well for leading well. They're brothers who seek to make much of King Jesus, and their testimony behind them gives testimony to this fact. And we should not in any way disparage those who have served well in our midst. Because those who serve well gain a good degree of standing, is what the Bible tells us. Because they have fulfilled what James 2:17 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. These men have works and faith, and they lead the congregation well. And there's an assurance then of this bold faith, isn't it? He gains great boldness and confidence and security in the faith. He experiences more and more assurance in the freedom that is given through the Spirit of God. That Hebrews 4:16, right? Listen to this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. These are men who know what that looks like. They're men who faithfully serve and leading the church to find the grace that they need in the times that they have. And so as we're looking for in the future, not now, obviously, but in the future, as we look for faithful and deacons, and we think about who to place in those offices, let this scripture be the first and foremost at our disposal as we think about what it looks like to be faithful and to put good, faithful, godly men in a place where they will lead well and they will honor the Lord well in all things. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truth of your word that's been given to us. Thank you that you have given us faithful deacons. And thank you that you have given us faithful elders here in this local church over the years. And thank you, Lord, that not just here. Lord, I know that there have been many faithful deacons and elders in many different local churches over many years. And we thank you for each and every one of their ministries. We praise you for calling men into these tasks and these offices of serving well and honoring Christ in their lives. So may you continue to bless this church in the years ahead with continued faithfulness, both in the office of pastors and the office of deacons, that we would be faithful and honor Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displays. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.